This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, David, for the introduction and for introducing the Christian War Room there. We have got a little bit of an interesting talk today, and I want to take you back a little bit onto memory lane. And I don't know whether how long you've been a Christian, how old you are, but maybe you can sympathize with my experience. Now, when I was a young Christian, before I became a Christian, I remember that I was giving a Christian tract, you know, a little piece of paper where you've got a short explanation of the gospel about, I don't know, maybe two times, maybe three times. And at the time I was reading through it, and I didn't really get it at the time. You know, I was raised up in the Catholic tradition. I didn't quite understood what they wanted with, you know, a decision for Jesus. I mean, Jesus was for me Lord, you know, it was all clear for me, but I didn't really get it, and it didn't really relate to me. But I was interested because I was considering myself to be a Christian, even though I did not understand the gospel and I'd never heard the pure gospel. And later on, when I became a Christian, I remember sort of distributing these things. And very often they were just sort of a key to get to talk to people. So they were wondering what it was all about. But there were sort of a little bit of extreme scenarios. So in one instance, we distributed tracts and people were just throwing them on the floor. And we were sort of in the middle of town. And in the end, the whole area, you know, the pedestrian zone where we distributed those tracts was covered and littered with little tracts, and it was a bit of a problem. And a day later, they would have been sucked up by the city cleaners, but was a bit of a problem. And that was sort of a little bit sad. But something happened over the years where this tradition of, you know, using these bits of paper where you have a small gospel message or something written on it has virtually disappeared because, and I'm not sure what it is, whether it's a culture of political correctness because you don't want to offend people and you don't want to challenge people in any way. And it could be quite dangerous as well today, you know, with hate speech and all this stuff. I mean, I heard this scenario that it was in San Francisco. Somebody told me that somebody was just sharing the gospel. And obviously, the gay movement hates Christians. Yeah? Christianity is considered to be one of the worst things. Now, what they do in San Francisco is they've got a whistle, and if there is any sign of some gay person being attacked in a so-called homophobic attack, then they blow on the whistle, and then lots of other people come to their aid, and they start doing this. Now, anyway, this person was witnessing. And I'm not sure that they were using tracts as well. I assume they did. And I assume they handed out leaflets. And one of these, people pursuing a different lifestyle, this lifestyle, got really upset by this, blew on the whistle. A lot of people came and they started beating up this poor Christian person. There was no threat of violence or anything like that. It was just somebody sharing the love of Christ. And that was a result of it. That person got beaten up. That's modern persecution as well. I wonder, you know, whether this is considered to be a hate crime because somebody beats up a Christian for being a Christian. In our politically correct world, I doubt whether that would be the case. Maybe, on the other hand, that person who got beaten up, and I'm not quite sure how severe it was, but this person who got beaten up will be prosecuted or was likely or in danger of being prosecuted for sharing the love of Christ with him, or, you know, when you look at it in an American context, for practicing his constitutional right of freedom of speech. We don't know. I don't know. I don't know what the end of the story, other than that this person got beaten up. But it's a big question, sort of, what's happened to distributing tracts? What is happening today? Are we still doing it? And if not, why are we not doing it? What's happened to this whole tradition? I'm just going to go to eBay and I'm just going to see whether I can actually purchase some tracts. It used to be quite straightforward. In Germany, they had some evangelical missionary societies, and you could get trucks for free from them. They were sponsored by churches and some, I think there were some business people as well, some industrialists who were giving a lot of money to this work. And you could get a lot of trucks from them. The quality, I don't know. Yeah, this is another thing. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Okay, let's have a look at eBay. And I'm going to go, first of all, to eBay UK. And this is, I'm doing it live whilst this talk is done, so it's not prepared. And right, and the first thing I'm going to put into the search entry is trucks to see whether there's anybody selling them, selling trucks online. Yeah, and again, I just put trucks in, and I get three entries. No, let me see. No, it's a lot more. It just didn't load. 5,000 and a few entries. And there's some, first of all, there's a lot about tongues. I'm not quite sure what this is all about. Okay, let's refine the search. So I get some gospel trucks here, and I get some tongues. It's apparently, it's about 5,000 results for this. Okay, let's put in gospel trucks. And I'm quite surprised that the last time I was looking, there wasn't quite as much there. So we've got a gun down from 5,000 to about 300 results. Okay, what we've got here is some tracts. Some are quite interesting. Some are quite... Yeah, and I'm just looking through these tracts, and I recognize one of the sellers. And it seems to come, a lot of it seems to come just from one guy who is living somewhere in the south of England. There are a lot more there. Last time I looked, there weren't quite as many there. And I'm getting quite a few now. I'm actually quite surprised at this. So I'm looking at a whole bunch of trucks. Some are in form of business cards. Some are in form of fake money, you know, for people to get an interest, wanting to pick it up, see what it is. There are some comic trucks as well. There are some anti-evolution trucks. Some of them are actually quite expensive. And now, let me see, I'm down the list. Right. Down the list of about maybe 100. And it then starts from other countries. Let's have a look at UK only, see how many we get on the search. I've now got UK only to get about 235. So the way I've set up eBay here, it's just about one search page. And again, lots of these tracts which I see, they are from one source only. But they're there. And last time I checked, they weren't there. I didn't see that many. So I'm not sure whether I put the wrong search term in or whatever happened. Right. Some of them are quite expensive, yeah. So, and some of them are actually quite reasonably priced. So you get like 100 for £5 or whatever. Okay, let's go to eBay.com, see what's happening in the United States, see whether we've got the same response there. So we've got eBay.com. So this is, put it in, gospel trucks. So that's eBay United States. And I get about the same. It's interesting as well. So United States, about how many times the size of Great Britain? About five times, as far as population is concerned. Five times the size of Great Britain. Is this right? So we've got about, no more. It's about 10 times, 8 to 10 times bigger. We get about, and a lot more Christians as well. And we get about 339 results. Some look like they've just been printed out from a computer, but surely, I mean, it doesn't mean that they're any worse for that. Some of them are professionally printed. We've got a dollar note as well. A novelty truck, a dollar fake funny money gospel truck, novelty note. Let's have a look how many we get. It's about $1. How many do you get in your pack? And when I look at this, I think it's just one. Is it? Just one truck. So this is one piece of paper for... for just a dollar bill. so somebody obviously is trying to make make a bit of a bit of money. Obviously, it looks like a dollar bill. It's not a dollar bill, but 5,000 gospel trucks, $150. Okay, we've got 100 business cards, size gospel truck, coupon saving, $5.50. Yeah. Okay. Right. 12 gospel trucks, $3. It's quite, some of it is quite expensive. So, and it sort of maybe suggests that you should have a go and start printing your own stuff. Yeah? That would be a lot cheaper, and you get what you want as well. Okay, the next one is, let me see how much time we have, make sure I'm not losing too much time. So this is a little bit, just looking on eBay, what is available. If you do a Google search, and I'm just going to look at this, so you've got free, so that's a Google search, printable gospel trucks. Okay, see what it comes up with. We've got, obviously, 70,000 results or something. Good quality pages are probably going to be the first ones. And what we've got is we've got a lot of tracks which have been designed by people. So just a piece of paper with a bit of gospel. You can fold it over. And initially, we've got a lot of Google ads. So I doubt whether they're going to be that free. But there are quite a few results out there, and many of them have got like little PDF files or something like that you can download and then print out. I've just found one website. It's called TrueWayTracks.com, and again, I'm just going to repeat it. It's www.TrueWayTracks, so one word and then .com. And they've got like a lot of interesting stuff on there. How can God be three in one? Who do you say Jesus is? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is the Bible the infallible word of God? Do all roads lead to God? Is the truth relative or objective? What sets Christianity apart from religion? Can a loving God allow pain and suffering? How can we know if God exists? Why is Bible prophecy so amazing? So a lot of interesting stuff. Let me just click on some of them. Let's have a look. A big question is, how can we know if God exists? Survival prophecies are amazing. Pain and suffering, that's a big problem. So I'm downloading the gospel track, and it's a PDF file. And then it comes up, you know. And it's probably something people are interested in as well. So it's about two pages. So you can print it back and front if you wanted to. And then you can fold it up. So it folds up into four sides. So you've got an A4 page. Can a loving God allow pain and suffering? And then starts off, and I have to find out where number one is. Introduction, the mystery of the misery why people undergo pain and suffering has always plagued mankind. This issue is a chief challenge in the existence of God debates, and it can take a front seat for us during times of intense suffering. Pain can stir up emotions and turn our lives upside down. Some people, when hurting and angry, even blame God or demand answers from him. But we won't fully understand this issue before we go to heaven. And then he gives a Bible scripture, Isaiah 55:8-9. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign and just, and his essence is love. Scripture also provides us with insights that help us understand why our loving God allows pain and suffering. For believers, hardships involve great purpose. They can lead to peace, contentment, and joy, eternal benefits and rewards, close friendship with God, who sacrificed his son Jesus to offer us the gift of eternal life. Okay, and then it goes on. It sounds okay. It sounds that it is pretty much spot on. A lot of wordy stuff on there. I'm not sure whether people would read it unless somebody is sort of really struggling with this area and wants some answers. Okay, let's carry on with this talk a little bit more, take it in a slightly different direction. Now, the war room idea here is to create your own tracts. Yeah. There's one guy who I think I don't agree with him theologically on every aspect he says, but then again, you know, who knows, you know, he may be right, I may be wrong, or vice versa, but he has done some very powerful tracks, and his name is Jack Chick. If you go to chick.com, you can have a look at some of the tracks he produces. They're not that expensive either, and he has been around, or this ministry has been around for a very long time. Possibly, I don't know, hundreds, I would say hundreds of years, but it's I think 50 years, it's been around for well over 50 years. So check it out and see, you know, even if you, you know, don't like what he is doing, but it's an inspiration. I find that, whatever you think of it, the tracks are quite intriguing. They're written in a comic style, and you can read a tract within a couple of seconds, and really the message is getting through. So what about the war room activity? I mean, one of the things you could do is you could start a think tank in your war room and get maybe the youth in your church together and start thinking on how to produce tracts which are going to get read and which contain the gospel message. Yeah. So a piece of paper, get a gospel message in, and make it relevant to the community you're seeking to serve. So, for example, if there are a lot of Arabs in your community, I think the biggest issue they've got for some strange reason is Jerusalem. Yeah? And I'm not quite sure how you can spin it that, you know, to come to the gospel about the Jerusalem question, but maybe you could talk about stuff they could agree on and then just go off on a tangent. There's a lot of stuff in the Quran about Isa, even though I consider the Quran to be apostate, a heresy, blasphemous, and the origin not from God, but from the other source. But there's a lot of stuff in there which you can use to make a big point, and no Muslim would dare to ever not agree with the Quran. And you can take it one step further to then just say, this is the step you need to do to allow Jesus in your life. And maybe there's something you could work out in your think tank to reach out to maybe the Islamic community within the area where you live. And it's not going to be a job that can be done in 5 minutes. It's something where you need to get together, you need to understand what it is, maybe even get, you know, an Arab Christian involved, you know, contact them. There are a lot of ministries who reach out to the to Islam, and then put something together, you know, a little piece of paper, and condense the information, make it snappy, informative, but to the point that people know what they need to do in order to... you know, to be reconciled to God. I'm going to give you an example of something that's happened in my hometown just now. Literally a few days ago, on Thursday, I got news. That is about how many days? Three, four? It's Tuesday. So it's about 4 or 5 days ago. I got news that they found a big bomb in my hometown. Yeah, big, massive bomb. And it's not unusual. my town was bombed in the Second World War quite heavily. About 90% of the town was destroyed, and there were bombs all over the place. It was just towards the end of the war. They had all these bombs in England, and the Brits thought they have to unload them before the war is over, and they can't do this anymore. And Paderborn was one victim, and I think it was done in March, late March. Yeah, late March, that was done, because they found the bomb on the anniversary of the day. And let me just go on the calendar. When they found the bomb, I can see this here. I've got a calendar on my computer. So they got this bomb on the 29th of March, and that was literally to the day the anniversary of when the attack happened on the town in the Second World War in 1945. Okay, so what happened? The bomb is the biggest bomb they've ever found. It's in a garden on the edge of Paderborn, of the town. They found this, and then they realized we've got a big problem here. So somebody did some garden work. They hit on something metal, so they investigated, and they found out it was a World War II bomb. And then they found out that thing hadn't exploded. So it's an unexploded World War II bomb, which means all the explosives are still stuck inside, and nobody really knows whether that thing can go off or not. So they have to get the bomb disposal squad in to look at this bomb, to try and defuse it, and then to get rid of the explosives. And there's always a risk that thing could go off at any time, especially when you start working on it. So they decided to have an exclusion zone around the bomb, an evacuation zone, which is about, I think it was one mile, about one and a half kilometers or something. And it meant that about 26,000 people in that city had to be evacuated before they could work on the bomb. And they are intending to do this in 5 days' time, you know, on the, I think it's 8th of April. That's when they wanted to do this. So everybody in town is talking about this. They've got a bigger problem as well. They've got four hospitals which were within this exclusion zone, this initial exclusion zone. And they would have to evacuate. I don't know how many people are in the hospital, but it wouldn't surprise me if the figure comes close to about 500 to 1,000 people. Four different hospitals and then nursing homes as well. They would have to evacuate those people and put them somewhere else. So if somebody is in hospital in intensive care, they would have to put that person into another hospital in intensive care. So that's a mega operation, a mega evacuation plan. And anyway, big thing in town. Everybody's talking about this. The latest news I heard is because they realized that this is like an impossible task. They've reduced the evacuation zone by about half. So that means less people are affected. Okay, let's sit down, get the think tank going. People want to know about this stuff. Yeah. So what you can do is, and I spend a little bit of time here. So I'm not in a position to produce any tracks and distribute them out there, but just to get you going and get you thinking about what is going on in your community, and can you, you know, serve the community in some way by producing a bit of paper, a piece of paper with a little bit of information, to then somehow squeeze the gospel in as well. Yeah. And let's have a look at what we can do with this scenario, which is a real scenario, but unfortunately, I'm not in a position to do anything about it, but it's something we could do. So the first thing you could do is you could talk about the makeup of the bomb. You know, how real is the likeliness that this bomb will go off? Yeah, at the moment, everybody in this town is interested in this. Everybody wants to know about this. So people will read this. They will gobble this up. You could look at statistical data of how many bombs have been defused since World War II in Germany in peace times, and also how many of those bombs went off. Yeah, then you could, point out the reasons why they didn't explode, and if some of them exploded, point out the reasons why they exploded, and, you know, people who got injured, who got killed, and what the result was. Then the next one is, what are the chances that they can explode while it's being diffused? Yeah. Is there a real chance? And you could maybe talk about the makeup of the bomb, you know, whether the explosives can still be, the explosive ingredients are still active after 70 years, so there's a chance that they're still active, or whether through water penetration and other stuff. So you could talk about this, and you could, what are the chances that they explode while it's being diffused? What's the best way to protect yourself in case a bomb is going off? So like years ago, we had advice of opening the window, so if the pressure wave, you know, from the bomb goes through the area, that it doesn't blast the windows. Also, you know, whilst this is happening, whilst the diffusion is taking place, to stay away from windows, you know, because even though, you know, the bomb or the blast of the bomb doesn't kill you, the glass, you know, from a broken window could potentially cause a lot of hurt or even kill you. And then also, what happens if the worst comes to worst, you know, and you die? And that is the point where you could then come in with the gospel and you could say, you know, did you ever think about this? What happens if, you know, there's a really bad situation, the bomb goes off and there's a massive explosion and you die? Where are you going to be? And then you can right at the end put the gospel in there. So you have lots of information. You really serve your community as well, which is relevant. Everybody's interested in it. They need to know this information, but then at the same time, right at the end, you could just, you know, squeeze the gospel in a couple of lines, let people know, and there may be a website or some place where they can refer to if they're interested. And if they're not interested, it's up to them. In the current climate, you can almost guarantee that this tract is going to be read because people want to know this information. The problem is that, the official outlets, they don't want to unnerve anybody, so they're never going to tell you, you know, how real the risk is of that thing going off. And again, you could do this. Another scenario, have you got enough time? Let me just check. just very little time. I sort of remember whilst I was in Mariupol in the Ukraine, and there was a civil war going on, and the civil war was literally going to the edges of the town, and people didn't know whether the rebels would make it into town. And the local government put out information what to do if the war moves into town, you know, how to protect yourself, you know, when to look for cover, which is the best way to look for cover, you know, what happens if soldiers come into your room and they you know, want to use your apartment to shoot at somebody else, and what do you do? You know, how do you avoid confrontation? How do you survive in the situation? It was a really interesting truck the government released, and I think I saved it somewhere. It was actually a lot of important information. So if there ever is a theater of war you find yourself into, there's a lot of good advice of what to do and how to protect yourself. Okay, how should we write a truck? And here are some pointers. First of all, make it relevant, make it interesting, have an interesting design. I've seen one design with a credit card. Just looks like a credit card, you know, the same thing, but there were just crucial messages, you know, sputtered around the credit card. So if you print it on cardboard or something, people might think it's a real thing. They pick it up, and they might just pick up within a couple of seconds the core messages, you know, about Jesus, about the design. Maybe put a web link on there. So if people get intrigued, they can look for further information. Make it easy to read, so make sure there's no small print in there. And I've seen this with many trucks that, and also some of them, which I've sort of downloaded from the internet. There's tons of information in there, and you want to get across as much as possible. So they put the font a lot smaller, but people will struggle to read it, especially if you get past a certain age and you need glasses. And then the temptation is you just throw it away because you're not, you don't want to struggle to read something. Consider to write a comic truck, so not a comedy truck, but using, you know, like a comic strip, where you just have like lots of images and you put some information with each image. That might be much more powerful these days, since people are predominantly visually stimulated through television and other outlets. How to do it? You can use software such as Microsoft Publisher or similar, you know, open source programs. There's a lot of stuff out there, free software as well, you can use to design trucks. And then I think an important thing these days is try and link it with a website or maybe even Facebook, even though I don't like it very much. But, you know, have some sort of reference where people can go to get further information should they be really pushed and, you know, God has done something in their hearts. How to distribute them? Several ways of doing this. I think, you know, I'm very hesitant to, you know, confront people on a personal basis. I don't want to intrude their space. I respect their space. They don't want to know about God. It's up to them. But what you can do is, and that's a minimum, you can just leave them somewhere. If you go for dinner somewhere, or you go to a bus stop, or to a telephone booth, or somewhere where you're waiting, you might just leave them on a seat. You might just drop them somewhere for people to pick up when people are bored, a doctor's waiting room, wherever, you know. Just leave them somewhere. Make sure the trucks are polite. They're not too aggressive, even though they might be justified. But again, you know, be led by God in this. So maybe there's time to have an aggressive truck. And maybe there are times where they should be a bit more benevolent. Who knows? Also, I mean, sometimes it can just be the link. So if you give it to somebody and you just want to direct the conversation on Jesus Christ, on the gospel, you can hand him a tract, and then straight away the conversation moves to that point. And some people, you know, you can see the Holy Spirit has prepared them, and they're ready to talk, and they're ready to receive. And some people are just completely closed off. We shouldn't throw pearls before swine. If people are closed off, they don't want to know, just leave them to it. You know, all our job is done. You know, we present them with the gospel. We say, we stand for Jesus. Do you want to know? They say no. Fair enough. If they say yes, then great. You know, we need to share the gospel with them, and we need to lead them to the way of salvation and to the way of repentance. And you can do this with a little gospel truck. I'm running out of time here, so stay tuned here at BPN Radio. Interesting stuff here. God bless and bye-bye. Thanks for listening. ChristianWarRoom.com.